Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And as he rose and went, And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and he passed through, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Let's move over to Tom.
Thank you. Good to be back at Acts chapter 8 and continuing the story of Philip. If you were here last week, we looked at what happened after the persecution that hit the church in Jerusalem. People are scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And people like Philip, whose job was meant to be the expert at caring for the widows in Jerusalem, is now out sharing the gospel where he goes, which happens to be Samaria, and now on elsewhere as well, which is what we're going to be looking at today. That Jesus' kingdom is growing is the big theme through Acts. And this is what we see here in this chapter. But Jesus' kingdom is growing in perhaps ways you wouldn't expect. I don't know if people have said to you, perhaps they've asked you in the office, probably they've been more polite than this, but perhaps they've said effectively, "Are you a Christian just because you've been brainwashed by your background? Yeah, is it that your parents are Christians, or you went to a Christian school, or you grew up and you got to know other Christians and you lived in a Christian area? Is it just your background that makes you a Christian?" And perhaps, you know, they might say, from a completely different background, and so it's got nothing to do with me. I'm interested to hear what you do in your culture and with your background, but my background's very different. And so while I'm interested, perhaps, in hearing about what you believe about Jesus, it has no relevance to me, because that's not my background or my culture. Perhaps I'm an atheist, or perhaps I follow some other religion. There's no real way that your views could have an impact on me and how I think. Perhaps people have said, "Yeah, surely, if you look at the growth in Jesus' followers, you know, through the centuries since Jesus came, isn't it just really because of, you know, the spread of cultures and, you know, missionaries just go out, they take healthcare with them, people go, we want the healthcare, we'll borrow Jesus." And then their children say, "Oh, you had Jesus, so we'll have Jesus." And isn't that just how Christianity spreads? It's just a cultural thing. It's just something that goes with your family and your upbringing and your background and your nation. Doesn't it have these limitations? That Christianity isn't really going to jump over those barriers that sit around it. Well, the point of the book of Acts is that's not true. That's not the case. And yeah, you could only have to talk to other Christians to find out that's not the case. Christians come from all sorts of backgrounds. Many have grown up perhaps with Christian families or from Christian backgrounds. Some have grown up with very different backgrounds. But here in the book of Acts, as we see Jesus' kingdom going out, we see that people's background has very little to do with it. Jesus' kingdom grows through unlikely individuals. This is the first point that we're going to see today as we go through this second half of chapter 8. Jesus' kingdom grows through and to unlikely individuals. Philip, okay, he's already been from Jerusalem through Judea to Samaria. Now, Samaria was fairly unlikely. They had a very different culture from the Jewish culture. They had fused beliefs about the Jewish God with beliefs about other gods around them. And so they didn't get on with each other. But at least there was some understanding. You know, the people of Samaria knew about the Jewish God. They would say, yes, we worship him. Jesus had been to Samaria. They knew who Jesus was. They knew something of what Jesus had taught. They knew something of what Jesus had done. Philip has been to Samaria. He's preached to them. He's proclaimed to them the Christ, back in chapter 8, verse 5. He's told them the good news about Jesus. And crowds of people have flocked to listen. Crowds of people have believed. Crowds of people have been baptized. Peter and John have come up. They have preached there too. They've moved on to preach to more Samaritans. What's Philip going to do next? And God sends an angel, in this case, who says to him, I've got a plan for you. Go back down south. Okay, that's back towards Jerusalem, back towards where the persecution's happening. But okay, I'm sure there's lots of scope back down there. Go back down south, towards Jerusalem, but go to the road between Jerusalem and Gaza. And that's a desert. Okay, not many people. There's no crowds on the road between Jerusalem and Gaza. Okay. Unlikely place. And as he goes there, he's going to meet one man. Verse 27. There was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. Now this man, from a Jewish perspective, is even more unlikely than the place. He's a Gentile. He's got no Jewish connection whatever. He's from Ethiopia, a place so far away that it's even outside the Roman Empire. You know, the Romans have friendly relations with the Empire of Ethiopia. But it's like it's so distant, the Romans can't be bothered to conquer it. And not only is he an Ethiopian, which would mean that he's not allowed to go into the temple and not allowed to worship God there, he's also a eunuch, which would also mean he's not allowed to go into the temple and worship God there. On top of this, he's a rich man, he's a powerful man, he's a man with position and authority in his own culture. Why would he be interested in hearing about this Jewish Messiah who's been crucified, who Philip says is alive? Here is a very unlikely candidate for the growth of Jesus' kingdom. Lots of reasons for him not to be accepted if you're a Jew. Lots of reasons why he won't know the background. He's not been in the temple listening to Jesus' teaching. He's not even had Jesus come and visit. He probably doesn't know who Jesus is. Lots of reasons why he's never going to be part of Jesus' kingdom. He's got everything that he needs. And you might even say to Philip, you know, how can you force your culture on him? You know, he's fine. He's sorted. He's got it made. He's got his own Ethiopian religion. He's going back to his Ethiopian court to look after the treasure for Queen Candace. Just leave him be. Let him go. Let him get on with it. But that's not what Philip does. I don't know if you think about when you, perhaps you want to speak to your colleagues about Jesus. Do you start to classify the people in your office? Right, there's the people perhaps who go to the Christian group. Okay, we're together and we know each other. We trust in Jesus together. We can encourage each other. What other groups are there out there who we're going to speak about Jesus to? Yeah, there's the people who will say, yes, I'm from a Christian background. You know, put Christian label here. You know, I don't really put it into practice. I'm not going to be part of the Christian group, but yeah, I'm definitely culturally Christian. Culturally Christian, even more than Richard Dawkins. I'm culturally Christian. And then there'll be people who say, I went to a Christian school as a child, and you know, now I've got married and we're having children of our own, I really think that I ought to set a foundation for my children, and I'm looking back at the church and thinking, yeah, there's some good stuff there, and they'll teach them what good morals look like, and they'll give them some basis for life. Okay, there's that group of people. And then there's the people who are completely agnostic, and they don't really believe anything, but they're interested to hear different opinions, but would never accept anything for themselves. And then there's the people who are atheists and perhaps who mock the Christians or perhaps ignore the Christians. And then there's the people who follow other religions, there's the Muslim group in your workplace, etc. You start to classify people out like that, and you go, who should I speak about Jesus to? It seems a lot easier, doesn't it, perhaps, to start with the people who have some of the background. Yeah, they're most likely to respond. They're most likely to pay some attention. I'm going to have to do a lot less explaining. They've heard some of it before. And I'm not interfering. You can have that feeling, can't you? I'm not interfering. They've got their religion. They've got their religious system all sorted. Do I have any right to interfere with that? They're from a different culture. They're from a different religious background. You go and classify people. Well, what we're going to see here is Jesus' kingdom grows through very unlikely people. Okay, and if Philip had started classifying this guy, he'd have probably walked off down the other way towards Jerusalem, and the story would have had a very premature ending. But this is what happens. Okay, secondly, Jesus' kingdom grows, very simply, through God's word being explained. That's how Jesus' kingdom grows. We saw it back in Samaria. That's what persuaded the crowds. That's what amazed them. That's what made them rejoice greatly. Jesus' kingdom grows as God's word is explained to people, even to individuals. So look at this Ethiopian. So the Ethiopian is riding off in his chariot on the way home to Ethiopia. Now, he has bought some reading material for his commute home. You know, as a sensible guy, there were no free metros or anything outside the train stations in those days. He's gone in his chariot and he said, this is going to be a long journey to Ethiopia. Look, there's a bookshop, a scroll shop. What do they sell in the scroll shop that I can read on the way back? Now, this is a man who has an interest in the true God. He's been to Jerusalem, whether he's gone all the way there especially for this, or if it's been a business trip, he's been into Jerusalem in order to worship. He's not been allowed into the temple, but he's been there at a distance, and he thinks, maybe there's some material I can read that will make it a bit clearer to me on my way home. And so he goes into the bookshop and he says, you know, I've got a bit of a journey. If you've got any reading material I can buy? They go, yeah, we've got a nice scroll of Habakkuk here, or a nice scroll of Jonah. Where are you going? He says, Ethiopia. Like, oh, this calls for the prophet Isaiah. Right, here's the prophet Isaiah. 66 chapters. You won't regret it. And he picks up the scroll of the prophet Isaiah to read on the way back. But at this stage, you're halfway between Jerusalem and Gaza. He's not sure it was such a good bargain. Yeah, A, he's already got to chapter 53. He's not even got to Gaza yet. There's going to be a lot of rereading of the prophet Isaiah on his way back to Ethiopia. And B, he really can't get his head around it. He's been reading this material. There's some amazing stuff in there. There's some interesting historical stuff. There's some promises that God makes to his people. There's these pictures of these different people. But he doesn't know who they are. He can't hang this on anything because he doesn't know who it's about. It's like you pick up a biography and you're reading the biography and they've kind of left out the name of the person that this book is about and you're going, interesting, I don't know who this guy is. And so his question here is, how am I going to make anything of this without someone to help me? And at this moment, hey presto, a Jewish man appears running up to the chariot and he goes, brilliant, hop in, explain to me what this book is about. Great opportunity for Philip here. Explain to me what this book is all about. Now, the Ethiopian here, he's reading through the prophet Isaiah. As we said, he's come to chapter 53. Let's read what happens in verse 31 here, or verse 30. Philip runs up to him, hears him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asks, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else? Where do I start? Well, where does Philip start? Well, Philip has got something to say. Philip has been saying something very consistently to everyone he's met ever since he left Jerusalem. and before. And he opens his mouth, and out comes, verse 35, the good news about Jesus. He doesn't simply say, forget about the book, let me tell you the good news about Jesus. He goes, well, let me tell you something. This book is about the good news about Jesus. Let me explain to you what God's word actually says in the prophet Isaiah, and what that's telling us about this man Jesus, who I have good news about. You see what Philip's doing? He knows that Jesus' kingdom grows through the explanation of God's word. And having the prophet Isaiah in front of him, he's going to go straight in there, explain it, and help this man from Ethiopia to see what God had promised all along about Jesus. But this man's got no background, but he's going to get some background, because this is what Philip's giving him. Here's God's promise. Here's God's answer. Here's God's Messiah. Look at what he's done. Now, let's just skip back to Isaiah 53. Let's be the Ethiopian eunuch briefly. We haven't got all the time till we get to Gaza, let alone Ethiopia, but we skip back to Isaiah 53. I'll find the page number on here in a minute. It's, right, 614. So back here in verses 7 and 8 of Isaiah 53 is what he's reading. He reads, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that's led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? And Philip presumably is now going to help him finish the verse, stricken for the transgression of my people. What's the good news about Jesus? He's been stricken for the sins of his people. And his people isn't just the Jews. Philip's just been to the Samaritans. Jesus was punished for their sins as well. Yeah, here's an Ethiopian. Jesus is being punished for the sins of his people from Asia, from Europe, from Africa, from anywhere in the world. And there on the page in front of him is the gospel. He can explain that. He can explain it very simply. This man doesn't need to know everything there is to know about Jesus in this short conversation, but he very soon knows enough. He learns who Jesus is. He learns what Jesus has done. He learns what Jesus means for people like him. Philip might have gone back to the verse before to explain the need that the Ethiopian himself has of Jesus. That all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We've all gone off the rails. God has laid all of that on Jesus. Not long ago, Jesus died on a cross. He took the penalty of my sin. He's risen. He's alive. He's reigning today. And his kingdom is growing. There's the message for the Ethiopian eunuch. What do you think that Jesus needs in order to grow his kingdom? We can put a whole list of things, couldn't we? A whole list of nice to haves that we'd love to have in place if we're going to get our colleagues to listen to Jesus. Okay, it'd be great to have someone with a theological degree to come and explain it to them. It'd be great to really thoroughly understand their own system of thought and their own religion, and to show them where Jesus is different and where there's things that they'll understand better than others. And it would be great to have time to take them very systematically through the whole Bible. And there's all sorts of things which would be great to be able to explain to someone who knows nothing about Jesus. But actually, all it takes is for someone to sit down with someone who doesn't know Jesus, read God's word, explain it to them, start with what's in front of you, and Jesus uses that to grow his kingdom. This is why we're very keen for people to spend time perhaps reading a Bible book one-to-one with their colleagues. You know, you could start with Isaiah, maybe not read all 66 chapters, unless you're going to Ethiopia with them. But pick up the Gospel of John, pick up the Gospel of Mark, pick up the Gospel perhaps. Start there, explain very simply, just word by word, you know, line by line, what it says about Jesus. And even if you've only got time to do it once and you never get past John chapter 1, Jesus uses that to grow his kingdom. That's what Jesus does. He grows his kingdom as God's word gets explained. And this is exactly what happens here with the Ethiopian eunuch. What do you think will happen if you sit down and read the Bible with someone? Yeah, they might go, load of rubbish, I don't like that. They might go, I can't make sense of it. They might say, this is fundamentally life-changing. Yeah, and I can see, and I can believe what Jesus has done, and who he is, and what that means for me. And before they even get to Gaza, they're still going down the road, the eunuch says to Philip, yeah, there's water here, why can't I get baptized? Yeah, Philip's obviously said to him, repent and be baptized, exactly the same as the apostles and everyone else has been saying to everyone all the way through this book. And it's like, I want to repent, I want to trust in Jesus, I want to be baptized, because I can see that he's the one that God promised, that he paid the penalty for my sins, that he is alive, and that he's ruling as the saviour of the world. Which brings us to our third point. Jesus' kingdom will grow to the ends of the earth. We talked about the big mega boost that happens at the beginning of chapter 8 as Jesus' kingdom fires out of Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria, and final stage is going to be to the ends of the earth. This is what Jesus promised back in chapter 1. You have that on the bottom of your sheet. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Well, this isn't the final booster firing quite yet, but here's one little rocket going off, as this man repents, believes in Jesus, and goes off to the ends of the earth. Literally outside the Roman Empire, different culture, different empire, different continent, with the good news of Jesus. You see his response as we get to the end of here in chapter 8, in verse 38 and 39. He commanded the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch. He baptized him, and when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more, but what does he do? He went on his way rejoicing. His life's been changed. He has a joy that he didn't have before. Not just because he can now understand the prophet Isaiah, but he can understand what God is doing, he can understand what God has done for him, and he can understand who Jesus is, and he has a real hope in him for eternity. His life's been transformed, and he has this joy. And as he reads on in the prophet Isaiah, I love this because it's almost like, you know, you watch these films and these Easter eggs hidden in them, and if you watch Pixar films, and if you've been to watch Toy Story 5 yet, if you have, don't tell me, because I've not. But there's always like some other reference to Pixar films hidden in it, right? And you go, oh look, that's the ball from this one, oh look, that's the lamp from the logo, whatever it is. I don't know if, would Philip have read forward with this man to chapter 56? But if he didn't, as he goes on his way to Gaza, and he continues to read the prophet Isaiah, he very quickly gets to chapter 56. Let me read to you what happens there. Isaiah 56, verse 3. It says, let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. This is like God's Easter egg for the Ethiopian eunuch in here. Yeah, he's going to pick this up and he's going to read it as he goes on from Philip. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I'll give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I'll give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And to the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, and so on. Verse 7, I'll bring to my holy mountain, make them joyful in my house of prayer. Just where we haven't been able to go, there in Jerusalem. Now he's in God's house. And verse 8, it says, the Lord who gathers the outcasts of so make them joyful in my house of prayer. Verse 8, the Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I'll gather yet others to him, besides those already gathered. He is now joyful in God's house, brought into Jesus' kingdom. And God's message to him is, I'm going to gather still more besides those already gathered. That's exactly what God is doing. As he goes back to south to Ethiopia, and as Philip goes north, back to off to Caesarea, What are they doing? Well, Philip is preaching the gospel in all the towns as he comes to Caesarea. What's the eunuch doing as he goes back to Ethiopia? Yeah, no one ever found out to write it down, but we know what Jesus' people do as they get scattered from the beginning of chapter 8. Those who were scattered went about preaching the word. And he's gone back to Ethiopia, and he's saying to his friends there, you'll never guess what happened. You'll never guess what this book is all about. You'll never guess what I heard recently happened back in Judea and Jerusalem. Let me tell you about Jesus. How does Jesus' kingdom impact your life? A, we've got a lot to rejoice about. B, are we confident that Jesus will continue to gather others to him? People who are very different from us, people who from all backgrounds, people who know about Jesus already, people who don't, people perhaps who the first time they hear about Jesus will be from you. How confident are you in that? The book of Acts means we should be very confident. We should be very confident if what we're depending on is God's word being explained. So if you today, if you are following Jesus and you want to see his kingdom grow, find someone to explain the Bible to. Okay, not necessarily cover to cover, but even just to explain what you were looking at this lunchtime. You know, go back and tell a colleague about it. To pick up John's gospel and read through the first chapter. And then if they want to know more, read the second one. If you're just looking into things today, then I guess do the same thing. Sit down and read the Bible with someone. If you come with a friend, ask them, can we sit down and look at John chapter 1 together? If they're too shy to ask you, and go off and do it together. See what you think. Look into the evidence. Really explore it. And if you're skeptical, if you think this could never be me because I'm this sort of person or I'm that sort of person, don't write Jesus off when it comes to dealing with that kind of person, because that's exactly what Jesus does. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus' kingdom grows through all sorts of unlikely people like us. We thank you for your word, which is powerful to change lives just like it's changed us. We pray you help us to be confident in your word, to be confident in Jesus, and to share that clearly and freely and openly. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.